continue our series through Romans chapter 8. The series is entitled Blessed Assurance. We are covering the seven assurances of salvation or realities of our salvation. And just asking God to impress these things upon our heart, how we can know we belong to God, how we can know that we will experience everlasting life, the hereafter with Him and with other saints and believers. We believe what the Bible says. You know, we're not getting our instruction from some denominational headquarters. We never have. We won't. Our instruction comes from the Word of God. And, you know, we say amen, but then you hadn't heard the message this morning, so I'd tread lightly. That's just the way it is, and I'm treading lightly without my glasses. So I'll get my glasses, and we'll tread into Romans 8. So if you'll turn there in your Bible there, Romans 8. This is, many consider Romans 8 to be the high watermark of the Bible. It's a great chapter written by a man who persecuted the church. A man who was commissioned by others to kill Christians. And if he couldn't kill them, to throw them in jail. But something happened to him. Something happened to one who hated the church and thought it was his duty to stamp it out. And what happened to him was he met Jesus Christ. And he saw a great light. In fact, he was blinded by that light. And that man, Paul, was converted. And it's one of the great evidences for the Christian faith that those who were against it were converted and who championed, as Paul did, this faith in Jesus and would preach it and would suffer dire consequences for his preaching. So this morning, Romans 8, we're reading verses 12 through 17. The title of the message is Children of God. And I don't think any of us this morning are going to be disappointed that we were here and that we had the privilege of hearing the Word of God. So Romans 8, verse 12 and down. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. The Word of the Lord. So, Father in heaven, this is a spiritual exercise. It's one in which we rely on you, your resources, your provision for our understanding. We thank you for your word, which is truth. And we ask you to impress this word upon our hearts today. we know of tantamount importance the condition of our heart as we listen and hear and interact with your word. That if our hearts are resistant, if our hearts are stubborn, your word will profit us little. But on the other hand, if our hearts are open and receptive, if there is a longing inside of us for truth, for your word today, your word, your spirit will nourish us. Your word will bring life to us and hope and strength. And so, Lord, today we pray first for ourselves that our hearts would be open and receptive, ready to soak up your truth. Soften our hearts that we might hear and receive and obey your word. And may we all be encouraged. And so, Lord, we thank you in advance for what you're going to do, and may your spirit move among us this morning, bringing and applying this truth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, children of God, we have 3 points, 4 if you count the conclusion. So I never want to be considered as one who is pointless. So we have points. So we're children of God. That's the big idea. Now, we're already in controversial territory, because I'm sure you've heard it, and I've heard it, that everybody as a part of the human race is a child of God. So what do you think about that? You think that's a correct statement? Now, according to the Bible, that is an incorrect statement. What's more correct is to say, we are all image bearers of God. We're created in God's image. But according to Romans 8, we're not all children of God. And you'll see where we're going with this here in a moment. But look at verse 12. So as children of God, first of all, we're going to note that we have a legal standing with God. You have to have a legal standing with God to be considered his child. Okay? So he begins in verse 12 saying, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So where does this legal standing come from? Well, if you go back to verse 1 in chapter 8, he tells us, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is legal language. Some people like that stuff and some people don't. Some people like to read the fine print, and others of us don't. But it's important for you to understand that you have to have legal standing to be considered as a child of God. So what is that? Where does that legal standing come from? Well, if we read on down, we find out. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Here it is. Verse 3, for what the law could not do. The law, the Ten Commandments. The law is good according to the Apostle Paul. The law is beneficial. But the law can't accomplish your salvation. He goes on to say, weak as it was through the flesh, the law couldn't save you. The law couldn't give you legal standing. In fact, Paul says the exact opposite. The only standing legally you have before God, according to the law, is as a guilty sinner condemned to eternal separation from God. That's the only legal thing you need to know as far as you're measuring up to the law. Because you and I and the rest of the human race have broken the law. We are sinners by nature and by choice. And we have no legal foundation before God. God is holy and He cannot tolerate or fellowship with sinners. That's the problem. Here's the good news. But what the law could not do. See, the law couldn't save us. What could the law do? Show us that we break the law. Is that a good thing? Yep, it's a good thing. It's good to know that you've sinned. That's where you have to start. But look what God did. Right there in the middle of verse 3, God did. God Almighty, God Creator of all things. God from everlasting to everlasting. God the Alpha and the Omega. That God. What the law couldn't do, God did. What did God do? God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That means He had a nature like ours. And as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law requires what? Perfection. But He says, so the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So first of all, we are children of God based on our legal standing with God. And that legal standing of being accepted by God comes through Jesus Christ, who did for us what we could never do for ourselves and what the law could not do or bring about for us. Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He kept the law. I couldn't keep the law. You can't keep the law. We're condemned. We're guilty. But Jesus steps in. The Bible says at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That Jesus came to earth, had a nature like ours, and He lived sinlessly. In fact, He fulfilled the law. He kept the law to the nth degree. And then He did the unthinkable. He took His sinless self and He stepped up and submitted Himself to death on the cross. A death that we deserved. Jesus in His sinlessness did not deserve to die. You and I deserved that death. You and I deserved that agony. But Jesus said, I'm offering my sinless body for sinners, that those who would believe in Him, trust in Him, could be saved, could be what? Declared righteous. We couldn't accomplish that in a million years. But what we could not do, Jesus did in our stead. And that is the legal standing of our salvation. And you know what's amazing? There's only one place you'll find that information. And it's right here. This book. I do not give a holy rip about man-made religion. I don't care about self-made religion. I only care about the truth of this book. Because this is what saves. This is what sanctifies. And we need to have a greater longing and hunger and desire for the truth of this book. And I'll rant and rave about that till the day I die. Because the reality is this. I'm preaching this morning as a dying man to dying men. And this is the only thing. This information. Jesus Christ. That's all that will save your soul. We would really like to plunder hell today and populate heaven. And we're not going to do that by parroting some denominational lingo. You got to have legal standing. You got to trust Jesus. Jesus is the only way. He's the only one risen from the dead. Why would you trust someone still in the grave? Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's where he is. And he longs to save. But we must move on. So first of all, as a child of God, you have to have legal standing. If you have legal standing, you're considered a child of God. If you don't have legal standing, what? You're just living according to the flesh. You've never been born again. John says in chapter 1 of his great gospel, to them he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood. It's not a physical thing. Nor the will of the flesh. Nor the will of man. It's not about human will or human desire. I mean, I'm constantly hearing people who think they can just be saved anytime. I'll just come to Jesus when I want to. Really? You think that's how it works? No. When it dawns on you that the truth is the truth, you better just trust with everything in your heart. Because it's God. Jesus said, the wind blows where it wills. And when that wind blows through your life, set sail. Raise those sails of your life and let that wind blow. And receive Jesus. That's what matters. Jesus. So you got to have legal standing as a child of God. And secondly, not only do you have to have legal standing, but when you're a child of God, the Bible says that we have life. True life. I mean, physical life is wonderful, but it's short-lived. I mean, this life is like what? It's like a vapor. We need to think more about the hereafter than we do the here and now. I understand how important and how pressing the here and now can be, but there's a hereafter, and that's eternal. And that's really what matters. But this being a child of God means that we have life. So let's look at this. This is very interesting, and we're going to get to something that's controversial. And we'll speak to this. So in verse 13, yeah, there it is. He says, for if you are living according to the flesh. So with Paul, it's important to understand he's got two different categories of people. He's got those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit. What's interesting is the people living according to the Spirit have what? Flesh. Right? But there are people that live according to the flesh. They have flesh, but they're driven by the flesh. All of their longings are just like this. They're horizontal. They just don't even think about God that much. Everything is just trying to satisfy these physical wants and desires and even needs. But Paul says, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. So with that category of person, the one who has no legal standing before God, being declared righteous and being considered part of his family, that person lives according to the flesh, and he says they must die. That means that's an eternal death. I think you can include there a natural death, but it's also an eternal death. If someone is living just according to their own fleshly wants and desires, they're living according to the flesh. And Paul says that not only you must die, but it can be interpreted, you're going to die. That's no way to live. Chasing whatever, the wind. and reaping the whirlwind. But then he talks about the other category person. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Spiritual people live by the Spirit. Children of God live by the Spirit. Verse 9 of chapter 8. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Right here, that verse, if you really want to highlight it, put it in your mind, in your heart, this is the true test of salvation. Do you have the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside? Because if you do, you belong to Him, and if you don't, you don't belong to Him. You say, oh, so how do we know? All right, here we go. Remember when we were talking about living according to the flesh? You do what? You're after fleshly things. You have fleshly longings. How do you know that the Spirit of God is dwelling inside of you? I'll tell you how. You love the things of the Spirit. Let me say it a different way. You love the things of God, because that's what the Holy Spirit produces in the person in which He indwells. There's a love for spiritual things. There's an openness to God Almighty. Even though He's invisible, we believe in Him. Even though we haven't seen Jesus in the flesh, as His apostles saw Him in the flesh, and we didn't see a post-resurrected Jesus, we believe in Him. We love spiritual things. We love the Word of God. We love gathering as an assembly on a morning like this and raising our voices to God in praise and worship. And we don't need lights. And we don't need a dark room to worship in. We have such a fullness of the Holy Spirit in us, bringing that longing for spiritual things. We don't need extras. We don't need fluff. We don't need smoke. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. And if you don't love spiritual things, you have to ask yourself, is the Spirit of God dwelling in me? It's simple. We have legal standing. We have life. The Spirit of God produces life on the inside. And then thirdly, love. I believe I'm probably overlapping the second point, but that's okay. There's another verse here, verse 15, which, by the way, I'm just going to keep it real this morning. This verse is taken out of context so often. It's not even funny. He says, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have what? You have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. That Abba, Father could be translated Papa. It's a term of endearment for our Heavenly Father. But the Holy Spirit produces in us a true love and dependence on our Heavenly Father. We love Him. We have that desire to please God in all that we do. We fall short. There are many shortcomings. Just because the Holy Spirit dwells in us doesn't mean we've reached perfection. It doesn't happen in this life. Although we want to grow in Christ-likeness, we won't be Christ-like until we see Him. Christ-like in that fullness of being like Him. And only the Holy Spirit can produce this kind of Abba Father mentality that ultimately, come thick or thin, in thick or thin, we trust our Heavenly Father who has our best interest in mind. Jesus said to His disciples, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask?" Now, think about it. I've seen some of these young dads around here. I've seen how good they are to their kids. You wouldn't think of giving your child anything but goodness. It could be your time. It could be a special gift. It could be just playing, you know, just giving the time and that kind of thing. But you're drawn to your child in that way. Always drawn to your child, always wanting the best. Sometimes we want that too much and we get in the way. But Jesus says, if you being evil, I mean, we're sinful. We're frail creatures of dust and we still want good things for our kids. And Jesus uses His classic, how much more? How much more does the Heavenly Father want good for you? You know, God in heaven couldn't want more good for me than I'd want for my child. Oh, He does. And he thinks that about you. About you. He has this great reservoir of spiritual blessings that He just wants to pour out on His children. We are not lacking. He will give you He will save you. He will give you legal standing. He will give you His Spirit. He will give you everything necessary from here to glory to provide for your every need, and He will not forsake you in death. That's our Heavenly Father. And that's His love for His children. And then I wanted to close here in a moment. But first, I wanted to put to rest this age-old question, and you've probably heard it before, that people say that it's possible for someone to be a carnal Christian. Carnal simply means flesh. Paul doesn't think so. You're either a believer and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, or you live according to the flesh. It goes along with the idea I've heard that all you have to do is obtain legal standing and then you live as you want, any way you want, do what you want, and one day you just wind up in heaven. And that's not true. Because anyone who's received the Spirit of Christ in their life loves spiritual things, beginning with God. Loves the age-old story, the gospel, that Jesus was sinless and He died on a Roman cross for my sins and He shed His perfect blood for me. And not only did He live sinlessly and die in agony, but He rose again from the dead. He only had to borrow a grave, only needed it for 3 days. And then He rose gloriously, and then He appeared to His apostles, His disciples. He would just pop in and say, "Hey, I'm here. Check it out. Here are the holes where the nails were driven. See my feet? Here's my side where they plunged the spear in my side. Now you believe it." What Thomas the doubter say? "My Lord and my God." And he was saved. And Peter says, "Blessed are those who saw Jesus in the flesh, but more blessed are those who don't see Him in the flesh yet believe in Him." And we're not preaching an imaginary gospel or an imaginary or a hypothetical Jesus. We are preaching the real deal, the real gospel, and the real Jesus who gives and pours out the real Holy Spirit so you can be really saved and really go to glory and be in heaven one day with Jesus and all the saints. In closing, so there is there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. Now, can you revert to the flesh? Can you sin? Yeah, you can sin. But you don't stay there. You don't stay there. Too many resources. Our longing is for the narrow way that leads to life. And then the last point. God's children are always welcome home. God's children are always welcomed home. What's that look like? Well, you ever see a tie ball game? Batter gets up, hits it over the fence, runs, touches all the bases, scores. What happens at home plate? What happens at home plate? And I don't care if there's, I don't care if they're 12 years old, I don't care if they're 16, I don't care if they're 35. There's a celebration at home. That's the best picture I know of what heaven looks like when you enter glory. Our Father in heaven welcomes his children home. And there is great joy over those who are saved and who are welcomed, who make it, who are brought into heaven with the Lord. He welcomes his children. Always remember that. God's children are always welcome home. Where's the verse for that? Well, it's here in verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. We have a spirit, a soul, that we are children of God. I'm his. And if children, what? Heirs. Oh, did somebody say inheritance? Oh, ears perk up. Oh, okay, you were asleep the whole time, but now heirs, inheritance. What is our inheritance? It's too big for words. It's too big for words. But it's beautiful. It's something that God has prepared for his own. And then look at this, verse 17. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. So listen, it's important. As a child of God, you're not immune from suffering. There's going to be issues. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be physical sickness, pain, disease. There's going to be heartache. But the Spirit of God helps our weakness as we suffer under trial to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and on the inheritance that is ours in heaven. And I'm done. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and the encouragement. I pray today for the one who is not your child, the one who does not have legal standing before you. And I pray, God, that you would open the eyes of their heart, that they would see the glory of the gospel in Jesus Christ, that the veil would be removed, that the darkness would dissipate, and that light, the light of truth and the light of Jesus, would become apparent to them. And they would receive you and be saved and be numbered as one more adopted child into your family. We pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said amen. Amen. TJ.